Get started here and we'll pray. Lord, I pray you make me better than I am and that you open the scriptures to all of us and show us how you work in our lives and sometimes how that works for each of us if we pay attention. And I ask that you'd use this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and I'm going to quickly kind of cover some of the stuff that we did last week and then move on to a little bit of different viewpoint of how things work. Let me read to you chapter 2 Samuel. We're looking at the fact that David wanted to build a temple for God, and God said no. And we looked a little bit about unfulfilled dreams last week in terms of how we did this study. And that's the unfulfilled dream of David. And God told him, he said, you're not doing it, your son is doing it. And I want to show you some different viewpoints of how that works tonight, but also how it works for us. Some of the things that we're called to do as people in the midst of this. I'm going to read to you verses, I'm going to read from chapter 7, verse 1, all the way down to 17. And this is what we covered last week. It's when David decides that he's going to do that, but then God says, tells Nathan to tell him, no, you're not. And then how that worked out. Now, when the king dwelt in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about, he's in his 40s, okay? The king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And basically Nathan is saying at that point in time, it's okay, go do what you need to do, because he hadn't had any word from the Lord. But then comes the word from God. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? In other words, God is saying, listen, I've been moving around with the people, and I haven't needed a place like that. I don't need that kind of thing. He's doing what I do a lot of, MBWA. If you want to write something down, MBWA. That's what he's doing, managing by wandering around. That's what he's doing. Verse 8, where I really wanted to pick up. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. In other words, we talked about this. David's desire was to build God a house, but God turns it around on him and says, I'm going to build you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. In other words, he tells him that what he's going to do is that when Solomon takes over, he will have to suffer for the sins that he commits and things like that. But he's not going to strip him of the kingdom. He will chasten him for going against his will. He says, and verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So David, he gets that. Now, what I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. This is one of those Proverbs that you ought to kind of put in your refrigerator or on your desk or something. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I'm here to tell you, I don't think it's wrong for us to make plans for our lives and go on with that, but I'm here to tell you that God manages the direction and the path. And that's exactly what is happening here with David, is that he's getting redirected. He says, no, you're not going to be doing this. It is not rejection of David. And it's a lot of times it's like that with us. You may have a plan for your life, and you're going out there, and you're doing what you think is your plan, but God says, I'm sorry, that's not the way you're going to have to go. And he will turn you in another direction, and then he will direct your path. It is not discipline. It is not punishment. It is not rejection. It is redirection that he's doing. And God's redirection in our lives happens very much the same way that it does here. This is an unfulfilled dream of David's to build the house of God for him, but God tells him, no, this is not for you to do. This is for your offspring to do. And so he does that. And he's not rejecting David. Okay, if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, because this is where you actually hear the other side of this animal. This is Solomon talking when he is taken over. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. In other words, Solomon is relating his viewpoint of what God has done with David. He says, this was not for my father to do. This was for me to do in terms of life. And so the redirection that was taking place. Now, when I went into the ministry, and I don't talk about this very much. When I went into the ministry, and this is back in 1972, I went in with the intent of being a pastor of a large church. Just the way I think. And so I became an associate pastor in East Tennessee, and I did that for 3 years to learn how to run a church because it was a large church. Then I went to a medium-sized church in western Kentucky, and my thought was, well, I just have to build this one up because it was in a bad way. And I said, well, we'll just see what we can do. So that was my goal, you might say. I was thinking large church. Now, I even had a number in my head. 2,000 members. Well, if you don't have goals, you know, what are you going to do? You know, you just kind of ramble through life. So I had goals, but you know what? Come 1979, I was told that's not for me. Because I'm kind of like David in this fact. I'm kind of a man of battle rather than being mayor. And he says, I got something else for you to do. I also knew this in my heart, that I was going to be somewhat of the same kind of job that Billy Graham had. Well, I mean, if you're going to have, think big, you know? But you know what I do? I do the same thing he does. My job is, though, is I start churches. They don't have buildings, but they have people. And I do banquets. And that was God's plan for my life. And I didn't know it at the time. Now, what I know is over this, I'm looking at David, and he had his plan. He knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to build a house for God. And God said, no, that's not what you're going to be doing. Now, you can try to work out your own life, but I think it's also very much the wisdom to take that proverb into place, because David was not going to be doing what he was thinking he was going to be doing. Man makes his plans, but God directs the path. You can make your plans, but I know that God directs the path in terms of how everything plays out. and I know this truth. God's plan for your life is more suited to you than your plan for your life. We just have to discover that as we walk this thing. You know, we can cook things our own ways. And, you know, that's basically what David was doing. He was doing all the business that he had. I mean, he was building his kingdom and everything else. And he was cooking things the way he was doing. But God comes along and says, this way is not the way you need to go. Now, you have to be open enough in your own life to listen to the voice when it comes your way. I think that each of us are called for particular tasks, and it might have to do with vocation, and it might have to do with, you know, where you're going to live and things like that. But all those things are on the human level as well. I think, though, that if you are going to be God's man or woman in this world, if you're going to live for God with your life, you're going to be called to particular tasks. For somebody, it may be doing kind of what I do, because I say, I'm a voice. You know, I'm up here and I present things to you in terms of these Bible studies, but I do it on Sunday mornings. Some people are good at using their voice, but some people are good at being soldiers for God, you know, just filling gaps where they need to be filled. Some people are good at managing things. It's called the gift of administration. You know, I don't have that gift really. I know how to work things, but I'm not really that kind of a gift person. But some people have the gift. And God may put you in that particular task. Some of you are called to be leaders in terms of how things happen in God's kingdom and advancing and establishing it. And so we need to listen to the voice that God has for us. We can make our plans, but you also need to listen, because God will direct how that unfolds in terms of who you are in your life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7, it says this: Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Now, one of those things, David is a man after God's own heart. And one of the things that God always looks at is your heart. He told David, he said, listen, I've been dwelling in tents for a long time. I've been MBWA with all the people that I've called. And I've been doing that for a while. And it's really going to continue that way to a certain extent for a little bit longer. And you're not called to build that thing. He said, you did well in your heart. Because you did that, I'm going to build your house first, David. This is that's a principle we all need to hear. God loves us first. God loved David first. And when he heard that in his heart that David wanted to provide a place for him, a place of worship for him, he says, because it's in your heart to do this, I'm going to establish your house, your place, first. And David hears, not you, but your offspring. I will build your house first. And David, it will be your son. And that's going to be Solomon. Now, what I want to really look at tonight is what David does and how he reacts, you might say, responds to what God tells him to do. He says, first off, you're not building the house. Those of us who have children, dads and mothers, and I'm going to talk to dads a little bit more tonight in some ways. We can, I know this, I know enough parents and I know enough families and I take tours in people's lives. You know, we can live vicariously through our kids. I've seen parents do this. For a time, maybe not forever, but for a time. They live vicariously through their kids, through their sports or whatever, you know? But then sometimes our kids grow up and they disappoint us. They don't do what we think they should be doing with their lives. They don't go into the family business. Or they do something that we don't want them to do. They marry the wrong person or, you know, all kinds of things. One of the things that I know is, as parents, you need to guard your expectations. I've given a sermon on this, and I'm here to tell you that you should lower your expectations of people. It'll reduce your frustration immensely. I was did that when I went into church work about 1985. I was so frustrated with the church I was at down in Kentucky. It just was driving me crazy, and I was whining and moaning to my brother, and he said, "Who made you judge?" At which point he jerked my chain, and I realized something. I had expectations of people, and that's a big mistake, because then you get frustrated to all get out. We get frustrated with our kids, too, because we have expectations. And expectations are a judgment. And I talked about judgment last week. You know, it's the way you judge the world is not the way the world is. It's the way you are. And you notice that God is judging David by what's in his heart. So anyway, we have expectations. One of the things that we need to learn, and that we all have different upbringings, so for some of us, this may be very tough. We need to figure out how to be secure in who we are. I've seen people who are jealous or envious of their own kids, and they're just not secure in who they are. I've seen people who are jealous or envious of other people around them, or they feel they have low self-esteem and things like that. And one of the things that we need to receive, we need to be secure in who we are. In order for us to be good parents, good mentors, we need to be secure in who we are. And one of the things that we're called to be, now I'm bringing this up because you're going to notice something out of David here in a little bit that he's going to do with Solomon. And we're going to get to that down the road here. But he coaches Solomon. He helps his son do the things that he needs to do. I'm going to give you another coaching experience. We are called, the older we are, everybody here is a leader. Do you know that? There are people who look to you, I would say. It might be your kids. It might be people you work with. It may be people you go to church with. But we are all called in some form or fashion to be leaders with other people. In Exodus chapter 17, this is a preview of Sunday's message, by the way. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 18, we have an instance in which there is a mentor involved with a person who is in a battle of life. This could be a parent. This could be a picture of a coach. This could be a picture of a teacher. It could be a picture of you if you have people under you in terms of where you work. It could be a person who is in church, who is a leader in the church, and people look to you in terms of some form or fashion. Or it could be some place out there in your social life, wherever you are, where you're a mentor. You're a person that people look up to. You're a person that people, well, they use you to give them encouragement. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 15 or 16, or it's 8 to 13, there is an interesting picture. I'm going to talk about this Sunday, so I'm not going to dwell on this, but I do want to read it to you. Then came, this is right after they got out of Egypt, the Israelis. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, this was 45 years before Joshua takes over and runs the stuff in the promised land. Joshua is a young man. Moses is 80-ish. We know that Aaron was a little bit older than him because that's Moses. Aaron is Moses' brother who's older. Her we don't know about, but I expect he's an old guy too. They're up there on the hill. The young guys are down in the valley fighting the battle. And whenever Moses would lower his hand, the battle would go against him. Whenever he would hold up his hands, the battle would go for him. And you have a picture of a mentor and a person down there in the battlefields of life. And sometimes we're called, parents, hey, can be encouragers to those who are fighting the battles of life. Us old folks. If they can see you, that you're supporting them and encouraging them and praying for them, they can fight those battles better. And one of the things that we see here with David is, in a few minutes, we're going to see him. He's going to be right there giving his son Solomon the kind of encouragement that he needs in terms of how to build this thing, and we'll get back to that. Chapter 7, verse 18 to 21. Now, David has just been told now, you got to remember, he's been told he can't do what he wants to do. So this is David's response to the fact that he can't go farther in what his ambition in life is of building the temple. Could be one of us, you know. God says, I'm sorry, you're not doing that. I got something else for you to do. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He's been told no. And said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in thy eyes. O Lord God, thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God, because of thy promise, and according to thy own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make thy servant know it. David's response to God saying no. Now, this is the humility of greatness. He comes, really, if you read it, he comes as almost like a child before God. He says, who am I that you would build my house, that you would make my name great, my kingdom to go through future generations? Who am I to do that? Now, he's just been told no. But I think about that, counting blessings and favor that is shown to us. I think about this, and you can think about your own life. Who am I to have the health that I have? You know, I know a lot of people out there who have bad health that are younger than me. Who am I to have the health that I have? Count your blessings. Who am I to have the wealth that I have? Sure, Donald's got more than I got. But you know what? I don't live in Bangladesh either. I don't live in Haiti. Who am I to have the wealth that I have? You know, and who am I to have the calling on my life? Or who are you to have the job that you have in terms of this life? This is what David's doing. He said, who am I to have what I've got? Who am I to have the security that I have? You know, I think about it. Who am I? Who am I to have what I have? Who am I to have the parents that I have? Now, you may not have had good parents, but I had really good parents. Well, shoot, I could have been born to anybody. You know, whether I get my dream for this life or I don't get my dream for this life, I am blessed. Amen. That's what David is saying right here in these three or four verses. He's talking about, it says, and I think there's a very significant thing for all of us. I mean, I don't know where your dreams have not come true or whatever in terms of your life, but you can take a look at your own. But I think in these three or four verses right here, you can take a good look at your life. In fact, you can write this down if you write this down. Take a long look at our short lives. Take a long look at our short lives. And this is David's response to, no, you can't do that. Verse 22. Therefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, and there is no God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. In other words, this is a verse about praising God for who he is and all that he is. In the midst of this time when he is told no, he's still praising God. He said, you are unbelievable. It's just amazing what you are and what you have done, not only for me, but for the people of Israel and all that goes with it. Verses 23 and 24. What other nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and terrible things by driving out before his people a nation and its gods? And thou didst establish for thyself thy people Israel to be thy people forever, and thou, O Lord, didst become their God. In other words, he's saying, he says, look at the greatness that you have put upon your people. It's kind of like that first Peter, once you were no people, Now you are God's people. You know what sets us apart from anybody else on this earth is our relationship with God and His relationship with us. You know that? That's what He's saying. He says, you chose the people of Israel. You did all those mighty acts to get them out of Egypt and move them along in terms of who they are. You did all this for your people that you chose. And one of the things that we need to understand is we didn't choose God. God chose us. The only thing that we get to do is to make the judgment. As I said last week, you either say, yes, Lord, or you say, no, Lord. Period. That's it. What makes us a, and I'm using a biblical term here, peculiar people is the fact that God chooses us and we choose Him. That's the only thing that makes us different from anybody else. This nation ought to come figure it out too. The only thing that makes this nation different from any other nation on this earth is that initially when we came and we started it, we were one nation and we were under God's guidance. Granted, we're a bunch of sinners and everything else, but we are under God's guidance. But I'm not seeing any of that in our so-called leaders today at all. And as goes the leadership, so goes the people. We may be about to get what we deserve. That is no choice at all. But He looks at the greatness and He says, that you chose the people of Israel. You chose them. And that's what He's saying here. Verses 25 and 26, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house. He's gone from everyone in general, now he's going down to specifics. And don't we all do that? We can speak generally of the grace of God and everything that goes around in terms of how He blesses us as a people, but sooner or later, you're the king of your movie, you're the one, and it gets down to specifics. And he changes he narrows it down to his house and him. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever thy word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, and do as thou hast spoken. And thy name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of the hosts is God over Israel, and the house of thy servant David will be established before thee. He says, Lord, please establish my house as you have said, and I will glorify and magnify your name. And that's where it gets specific. You know, we get called as a people, but sooner or later it comes down to the specifics. It comes down to you, your relationship with God and your kingdom and what all that means. And it's a good example that we have here because David is a man after God's own heart. And one of the things we really are looking at is to be a person after God's own heart in terms of what all that means. And we've been walking with David for quite some time. And that's what David is doing here. In the midst of God telling him, no, you cannot build the temple for me. You cannot do what you think is your destiny, your purpose. I've got something else for you. He literally comes as a child before God. He speaks of all the glory that God has done in terms of blessing. And then he focuses in on his own house. Verse 27, for thou, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, has made this revelation to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to thee. What David is saying is, you gave revelation to me about who I am, about my purpose in this world. And his purpose, it has to do with the kingship of Israel and establishing that kingdom so that down the road, Jesus can come out of his house. But he's doing that from, he says, you did all this. I mean, all I want to do is build you a house. Here's the principle that goes with this particular verse. God gives first always. You can take that one to the bank. God gives first always. But, or on top of that, it is based on our heart's attitude. God gave first David a house because in his heart he wanted to give God a house. God always gives first, but it is based upon our attitude. You know, salvation has to do with receiving Jesus as Savior and initiating that, making him Lord of your life. That is what salvation is really all about. And that is a judgment call by everybody here. Everybody gets to make that call. Everybody out there gets to make that call. We always get to make the call. It is not God whipping on people. It is people who choose not to receive that grace and salvation that comes. But after that happens, when it comes to building your life or myself, building my life, you know what we do? We do it our way a lot of the times. We choose, we make our own plans. We do it our way, or we do it the way the world thinks we should, or we do it on our time rather than being like David. And in a lot of ways, what he does is he says, okay, what do you want me to do, God? We've walked through here in terms of battles and things. He says, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. In other words, in our, terms of our lives, our attitude is the judgment. Your heart is the key. I can't live your life. You can't live mine. I mean, we can go to church together and we can have that thing, but the fact of the matter is, God is very specific with each one of us. And how we live our lives, whether we do it our way or whether we do it God's way, that's always the key. And David right here is saying, well, God has told him flat out, and, you know, it's really what he wanted to do. He says, not my will, your will be done. Verse 28 and 29. And now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are true, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. Now, therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken. And with thy blessing shall the house of thy servant be blessed forever. He is praying for God to bless his house now. God has told him, he says, I'm going to make your kingdom go forever. And he turns around, he says, I want the blessing. And he prays for blessing upon his house. Turn to Psalm 127. Now, the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now you need to read this. Unless the Lord builds my life, you can put that in there. Don't put a house. You can put a house. I can put in, unless the Lord builds this church, I know this, I labor in vain. And so do all the elders and deacons and everybody else. Unless the Lord is with us, we don't go anywhere. unless the Lord builds your household, you're going to labor in vain. It's just the truth. But, of course, we like to do it our own way and everything, and I can sing this song to you all I want, but then if we choose to do it your way, let me tell you. Unless the Lord watches over the city, just change it. Unless the Lord watches over your life, your household, you stay as a sinner. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, I like those terms. The eating the bread of anxious toil. That means you're working and worried at the same time. I'm just worried. I got this and go to work, but I got to keep going. I've got to do all I can do. Anxious toil. David's praying this prayer to him. He says, "Now, Lord, bless the house. Bless the house because he knows as well as I do, and if you know it too, that it doesn't matter what you do. If God isn't with you, you're going to fail. It's going to fail." And David says, he's a thankful and grateful man. And he says, "Bless the kids. Bless the house. Bless everything that is in it." Well, did he really mean what he said when he prayed the prayers? Because everybody talks cheap. Did he really mean it? Well, let's flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, he's been told he can't build this thing. You got it? I'm in 2 Chronicles. That ain't going to work. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 to 16. So, then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." David commanded to gather together the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. Now, what's he doing? Preparation, man. Preparation. David also provided great stores of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." He said, "I may not build this thing, but by God, I'm going to get the big bucks ready to go so that when my kid gets good enough, he'll have what he needs." So David provides materials in great quantity before his death. Got it? Did he mean what he said? I think so. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars, and you shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me upon the earth.'" Now, I don't remember God saying that to him. Do you? So this must be something that David thought he heard, but it's probably what David believed about himself. He's a warrior. He's a man of battle. He's been fighting all his life in terms of that. And he says, "Well, God doesn't want me to do it." And he kind of interprets for God, because God never says this. He never said it to him. He said, "I got blood on my hands. I'm not worthy to do this." Now, God didn't say that, but that's his interpretation. I believe that's his interpretation in terms of this. He said, I'm a man of war. And it doesn't need to be a man of war to build this house. And so he says, it's Solomon. So he interprets what God has said to him. And that's his judgment on himself. Verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of peace. See that? What he's saying is, he says, I'm a man of war. I got blood on my hands. This really requires someone who doesn't have that kind of stain on his life. I will give him peace from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. Now, he did say this stuff, didn't he? God did say that part. And I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. And he did say that to him too. Now, my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and have good courage. Fear not. Be not dismayed. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When he says this, where is he getting it from? Anyone know? These are not just the words of David to his son. Anyone know? Oh, this is what you pay me the big bucks for, right? Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 6, now I'm going to read this stuff to you from 1 Chronicles again, so you really hear it. Where was it? Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, but when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinance which the Lord God commanded Moses for Israel, be strong and of good courage, fear not, be not dismayed. Now, those are the words that David says to Solomon. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be have good success wherever you go. Is this not what David said to him? He says, you need to be in the book. You need to do it by the principles of God's word. You need to hang on to that, and that's how you need to rule this place. He's saying that, and what he's doing is he's quoting from Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law, I'm still back in Joshua, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now what? Back in 1 Chronicles, that's exactly what David is telling Solomon. That tells me that at least David knew what he was talking about. Now, we did see him when he wasn't reading the rules right, at least with the Ark of the Covenant. But in this particular setting, he is telling his son. So what is David doing here? David is a man of battle. He is even carrying the battle into how you build the building, the temple. And he is set out. He knows what the purpose and destiny of his son is because God has told him he is, and also he is still the king. And the kings are in charge of blessing and order and peace in the land. And one of the things that we're called to do in terms of our kids, parents, we carry the battle to help our kids. But one of the things that he does, and he tells him, he says, you need to stay in God's word, son, if you want this thing to succeed. You be strong and courageous. And just as Joshua said, you be strong and courageous because whatever you do, this people is going to receive it. You be strong and courageous in the word of God because your leadership brings order into their lives. So you do it. He says, be strong and be not dismayed. Well, that tells me that there's a battle out there in front of you. Parents, when you help your kids, you need to tell them. You need to be in God's relationship with God through Jesus. You need to tell them that. And if you have a household with people living in it, you need to tell them, it says, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as long as you put your feet under my table, you're coming to church and we're doing it. You're not going to stay at home. I don't care if you're 30. Just saying. You can do what you want. You need to carry the battle on through your kids. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you get off road and you get away from God, you have forgotten your father's face. And he's telling his son. He says, son, here's what you need to do, and you need to be strong and courageous in this, and you need to stay in God's order. Now, I'm going to tell you something, what I do. I've been doing this for 45 years, and I know this. God made me a teacher. And one of the things that I know as a teacher, you invest your life in your pupils. What I do is I deposit as much as I can in you people. If you're willing to listen and to be taught, I will give you as much as you want. And I know this, I have people come through here, either here or when I was down, I have people come through here, and some people aren't here very long. And then I wave goodbye to them, and they go out there, and they do what they say. But I know this, I'm going to teach you, these are the things that you need to understand about how God works in this world. If you're going to be a person after his heart, then you need to get your heart right, aim towards him. I know this truth, you can lose significance unless you understand who God is in your life and what his place is in your life. It is not my job to fulfill the building of God's temple in your life. My job is to teach you and give you what you need. But if you move away from God, you will lose significance. You know, and the thing that I know is I can teach you all I can, but you're the one who has to use it and put it to work. In terms of how life works in this world. How am I doing time-wise? Now, I've got a little poem I'm going to read here in just a minute. The second, one thing is you can lose significance unless you stay connected to God. And it's not my job to live your life for you. My job is to point you in the right direction. The second thing is this. Humility is in cooperation with other people. One of the things we're talking about here is unfulfilled dreams. David had an unfulfilled dream. He did everything he can to make sure that his son could carry that through. Now, God doesn't call everybody to do a particular job. What do you do when God says no to you, or he doesn't do it the way you dreamed it is? Well, I don't know if any of you, I'm a movie watcher, but I don't remember the movie Mr. Holland's Opus, where he wanted to be a great conductor, and he ended up teaching kids in high school all his life. Sometimes that's it, you know. You know that story with Moses and Joshua down in the valley? That's what I do. I'm the guy up on the side of the mountain who holds his hands up. Sometimes you're that person too in people's lives. In your kids' lives, I guarantee you're that. I figured this out too. About the time we get our act together, you know, that's when our face clears up. Then and there's a little bit of time before our minds go fuzzy. About the time we get our act together, we're too old to pull it off. Anyway, I'm going to tell you something about churches. I've been around a lot of churches over the years, just through the work that I do. But a lot of churches grow old in their thinking. And what I mean by that is, I have two of my grandchildren in the house right now, and they're 4 and 2. Do you know that little kids are messy? And they're into stuff, and they just wear us old folks out. And some churches get old, and they don't like to have new people and new Christians. And the reason is, new Christians are like babies or like young children. New Christians are messy. I guarantee you they are. I've had them around a long time for a lot of years. And I know this, that some churches get so old, they said, I do not want any new people around here because they're messy. I don't want anybody taking my seat. I'm happy the way things are right now. And so that's what happens. And then when whole churches begin to get like that, they get old. And they don't like new Christian babies. Sometimes it's really a calling, and it takes some real humility to support the people who are coming along in terms of this. And I'm going to close with this. One by one God took from me, said the poet, all things that I valued the most until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost, and I walked the earth's highways, grieving in my rags and poverty until I heard his voice crying. Lift those empty hands to me, and I turned my hands towards heaven, and he filled them with the store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dullness that God could not pour his riches into hands that are already filled. God can't put anything into you until you're empty-handed. That's the truth. David is king here, but he can't fulfill his dream. Some of us are kings and queens, and we can't fulfill our dreams. So in our emptiness, sometimes, in our defeats, in our brokenness, in our shame or our guilt, in our aloneness or in our separation, that's when God can work new things. David is a king, but he can't fulfill his dream. And some of us go on to tasks we were never intended to be on, and that's where we get lost. So we're going to leave David here. He's preparing himself and his son for some work. So we'll call it tonight. We'll be back next week. Lord, I ask that you take the words that that are worthy of your name and work them into our lives, and that the rest of it can just fall to the floor in Jesus' name. Amen.